It's time to make disciples who make disciples.
With Church of the Savior in Worcester, here's Dr. Brent Durham with today's word from Church of the Savior.
How many of you have ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He was a German theologian during World War II. He was really against the Nazis. He was a part of the group that tried to assassinate Hitler that was unsuccessful. And so he was caught, put in jail, and then he was executed maybe a couple weeks before the end of the war. But he wrote a lot, and my favorite thing that he's written about is grace. And he calls it cheap grace. Christians have made grace cheap because they don't understand it. They don't embrace it for what it is. It's a free gift from God. Yet they keep on sinning and doing whatever they want. Today, people call that hyper grace. That's how I really first started reading a lot of his things. But I found this article about him, and I want to read to you some of the article. He talks about stupidity versus evil, and it's his theory of stupidity that Bonhoeffer believed and he laid out. It's the pressure to conform and to fit in that drives people to do stupid things. I'm just going to read some of it to you. When individuals prioritize belonging over critical thinking, they become susceptible to manipulation. They trade their intellectual independence for their perceived security of the group. This is the stupidity versus evil. It's a crucial distinction that's made. We often equate evil with malice, a conscious desire to inflict harm. Bonhoeffer argued that stupidity is far more potent and dangerous because evil at least understands itself. It knows what it's doing. Stupidity, on the other hand, is often blind, self-satisfying, and utterly impervious to reason. It's not the lack of intelligence, it's a moral failing. Stupidity is a more dangerous enemy of the good than malice. Here's three things that he says. It's a simple lack of intellect and psychological and moral condition. I'd add the biggest part of it is our spiritual condition. This is what happens. People surrender their independence. They abdicate to their own critical thinking, to what the rest of the group thinks. Group conformity, they surrender to any identity they have so that they are part of the group. And the third, they resist facts. Now, let me ask you, I mean, he's doing this back, you know, during World War II and the Nazis and everything that had gone on in Germany and Italy, other places around the world, but everybody was into this groupthink. Does any of that sound familiar? Because that's exactly what's going on in the Church of Galatia, and it's exactly what's going on in our country today. Stupidity means that you have the capability to do something, to think about something, to choose something, yet you don't choose what is right. You give up your independence to think critically about what you're hearing. You go along with what the group is doing, and then you resist facts. I don't understand today's spiritual blindness because it's, in many ways, it's self-imposed. The gospel is very, very clear for anybody that reads it, yet people want nothing to do with it. What Paul's talking about to the Galatians isn't as dire as we would think today is with all of the more immoral corruption in our country and around the world. But it is. Any lie or distortion from truth is evil. It's sin in the sight of God, no matter how big, no matter how small. And those two things go together because bondage and strongholds are what occur when we do that. When we give over our own thinking to whatever the group wants us to do, whatever or however that might be opposite of what Scripture says, whenever we give up our independence and our own beliefs in faith to what everybody else thinks, it's sin. And what happens is we get caught up in bondage because it wraps us up. In bondage and strongholds, this is an easy definition. Anything that tightly controls and constrains a person by an overpowering force, habit, or desire, which becomes a spiritual stronghold of resistance to God. You understand that? If you're living by a set of your own rules, principles that you've come up with that are against anything in Scripture, you've got a stronghold. That's a bondage thing. And those things are very hard to break. And what we're doing as we're going through Galatians, we're looking at the legalists, but there might be areas of your own life where you have strongholds that have been with you for a long time and you're frustrated spiritually because you can't get rid of them. This is how you get rid of them. You get rid of them one at a time. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. We tear down strongholds. We tear down the things that go against God to bring every thought captive to him. Let's look at this today. We're going to look at Galatians again. We're going to look at 6 through 14. So also Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abram. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. All right, there's a little bit there, and we're going to dig into it. Verse 6, God always saves people the same way, by faith through grace. God always saves people the same way, by faith through grace. Remember, Abraham lived way before the law had been made known and existed. When did Israel get the law? They got it after Egypt with Moses. Moses is way past Abraham. So this law of grace is not just a New Testament thing. It goes back to the Old Testament. He announced the gospel, remember, where he says that the gospel was announced, verse 8, in advance to Abraham. So this whole thing of grace has been around. It's not a new concept, but it is really hard to accept. When somebody hurts you, when somebody does something to you, it bothers you, and they come and they ask for forgiveness, and you say, yeah, I forgive you, and let's move on, and you still move on, but that still remains in your mind, doesn't it? See, grace isn't that way. God does not remember our sin. When we come to him and we surrender our lives to him, we're justified. That means that's gone. We're the ones that remember it. We're the ones that hold on to it. God does not hold on to that. In Genesis 15:6, before God changed his name to Abraham, it was Abram. Abram believed the Lord, and he is credited to him as righteousness. Who credited that to him? God did. He's righteous because he believed and he obeyed. All right? In Romans 4:3, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then later in Romans 11, verse 6, it says this, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. There's nothing you can do to deserve grace. There's nothing you can do to deserve grace. Doesn't matter how well you live, how nice you are, how pure you are. You cannot earn grace. It's a gift from God. You have to receive it and believe it. And you know what? It's hard to believe. It's really hard to believe, especially if you're a proud person, which most of us are. Most of us, even some of us that would have poor self-image or something like that, we'd be insecure. We still have pride. And when you have pride, it's hard to accept grace because it's unwarranted. It's not something familiar to you. In verses 7, 8, and 9, born-again Christians know that it's only by faith that they're saved. Spiritually, we're justified. When you come to Christ, you're spiritually justified. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect because you're still in your earthly sense. Your body, your flesh is still going to war against what is truth and what is right. But we're justified just by believing and speaking belief in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That is faith alone. When you put your faith in Jesus alone, not in anything else, but when you put your faith in Jesus alone, that's when you're saved. That's when you're justified before God. John 6, Jesus says this. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. What's he saying? He's saying you believe in Jesus himself. He's saying if you want to obey God, you want to please God, you want God's approval, you want God's blessing on your life, then you accept and believe the one he sent, Jesus. Romans 3:28 says this, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The second thing is God's word shows us that even before Jesus came, the gospel of grace has been the ultimate plan. Why did he choose the nation of Israel? Because they were going to be the witness to the rest of the world. The law is what messed them up so much. I mean, they took that chosenness and made it a pride thing instead of it being a sharing the light that God had for the rest of the world. God's never going to just accept sin because he's perfect. He's holy. He can't. But his plan is to give grace to people. He's patient enough with us. I mean, many of us, even some of that are here this morning, have been Christians 60, 70 years. And you still struggle sometimes with sins. Things still don't go right, and you still have to ask for forgiveness. That's patience. There's only one plan, though, Jesus. Faith in Jesus. That's what it takes. Not anything you can do. Genesis 12, verse 3, 18 and 22. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Are you getting the point that God's saying to Abraham, you are going to be the beginning to the witness to the rest of the world of my love? Again, Genesis 26, 4, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. The mistake there is to look at just the physical, that they're going to have the land. They're going to have this promised land. Where is the real promised land? The real promised land is living with Jesus, whether you're here or in heaven. It's living in the kingdom of God today. It's in that relationship that you have with Jesus that is a daily thing. And not just in the mornings and the evenings. It means you walk with him through the day. It's almost like you have someone with you, because you do. The Holy Spirit resides in you. You have to listen to him. How many of you have a friend that you can't stand to listen to? Don't put your hand up. I should have said that before. Because some of you are going to say, it's my spouse, or my kids, or my parents. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's with us all day. We have to listen to him, though. And sometimes we don't want to listen. But other times, you know, here's the thing. The further you walk in your relationship with God, the more time you spend with him, the deeper it will go, and the more that you will understand about him. And at the same time, there will be things that you can't even fathom. You will understand how much you really don't know about God, because God is so unbelievably loving, patient, and merciful. In Acts 3:25, it says this, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. That's why he's saying all the way back to Abraham, he's announcing that Jesus is coming and that there will be salvation for everyone. Third thing, God blesses us with his unwarranted grace to have a relationship with him through Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Think about this just for a minute. All the places that you've traveled around the world, I think about Dave and Roxanne just being to St. Lucia. Some of you have been to Canada. Some of you have been across seas. Hosanna's been in Australia. I mean, people have been all over the place, and you've seen beautiful things. If you're just a Wayne Countyite, think about just God's creation for a minute and how beautiful it is. How amazing it is that every year these trees grow leaves, the grass gets green, that these animals that we have around us give us food, and plants. Plants give the animals food, so it's in there. I got it. Think about these things. Now, I just want you to do something just real quickly. Look at the people around you. Look at their face. We all have two eyes, two ears, a nose, a mouth. We have bodies, but we're all different. Think about that for a minute. The Creator God of the universe, the God who created everything, the God who is in everything, a part of everything's creation, he chose to have a relationship with you. He chose to have a relationship with you, a broken, sinful vessel. Think about that for a minute. If that does not give you hope, you need to really listen to the rest of this message. Because when the Creator God of this universe wants to have a relationship with you and makes the ultimate sacrifice for you, it says something about you. It says something about your worth. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul writes this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This is now been witnessed to at the proper time. In Titus, he says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Ephesians tells us, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." What makes God's grace so great? A gift. There's a word, katara, I think I pronounced it right. It means curse, condemned, doomed to punishment by the righteous law of God, all right? In the Old Testament, they understood the curse. Why? Because it happened with Adam, all the way back in Genesis. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it," God said. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life." Now think about this. Some people say, see, he listened to his wife. It took a woman to deceive a man. It took Satan to deceive a woman. Because of sin, we're cursed. Not just because of Eve, but also because of Adam. In Isaiah 24:5, it says this, "The earth is defiled by its people. They've disobeyed laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant." Do you know when Adam and Eve, and I've said this I don't know how many times, when Adam and Eve were in the garden with God, they walked around naked with him. They didn't have clothes. They didn't have anything to hide. You know why? Because there was no sin. They were still in a perfect state. When they disobeyed God, that's when sin came into the world. That's when they understood they were naked and they got fig leaves or whatever else and covered themselves up. What are the wages of sin? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the grace that God gives to us. Romans 6:23. That's the connection between the curse and grace, between the curse and salvation, between the curse and the love of Christ. The word that's used a lot of times in the New Testament is charis. God's grace paid for through the life, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His one and only Son, it's His forgiving mercy for sinners like us. He sent His one and only Son to die on a cross for you and me. John 1:14-17, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testified concerning Him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of His fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." In Romans, Paul writes this in chapter 3. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, to all who," what? "Believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are all justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." I want to read one more passage. This is Romans 4. "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it's written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He's our father in the sight of God because of what? Because he believed. He believed in faith and obeyed God. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became a father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it's credited to him as righteousness." He's 100 years old. God promises him he's going to have a son. His wife's in her 90s, and she laughs, and she sort of starts it and says, "Well, we're not really going to do this, so you're going to have to lay with my servant. And if you get her pregnant, it'll still be our child. We'll just adopt it," sort of thing. He went through that. I don't know why, but he still believed that God was going to answer that promise. And God did. And we've had, because of that, because they were trying to help God, which every time we try to help God, it always be ruined. We've had thousands of years of bickering between those two sons. What has God promised you in Scripture that you can't believe? You know, for some of you, you've been coming for a long time, but you still don't believe he's forgiven you. You're still not sure that if you were to die today, that you're going to heaven. I've had a lot of funerals this year. Been sort of, I'm not going to make any pun because it's not funny, but I've had an enormous amount more funerals this year than I've ever had. And what is amazing to me is that some people who I know they've made a decision for Christ before, they still are concerned about that on their deathbed. Listen, if you have asked Christ into your life, you've surrendered your life to him, you've asked him to be your Savior, and you're walking with him, it means that you do spend time in that relationship with him, you're saved. You have to believe that, though. You have to leave the garbage and the baggage behind. Do you know how strong our minds are? You know how the enemy tries to use your mind? I've been reading a lot and just studying a lot about how the effect of our own thoughts and our own words affect our lives. And it's amazing how neuroscience today has caught up to what the ancient scriptures tell us. Paul says in Romans 12:2, renew your mind daily. Don't conform to the ways of this world. That means don't get stuck in the ways this world thinks. It means think the way God's word says to think. Renew your mind, not just on a morning basis, but throughout the day. When you're saying destructive things about yourself, which sometimes I get caught doing that myself, because most of us are harder on ourselves than anybody else is going to be. But when you're doing that, you're actually disrespecting what Scripture says about you. And you're not getting the power of Scripture to work in your life. The law leads sinners into the arms of Jesus, because Jesus is love. The law is condemnation. Jesus is acceptance. The law destroys. The law points out sin, and it points out how we lack its measurement, how inept that we are to be able to do it. Jesus points out that he died for us, and he makes up that deficit. He's the one that made the sacrifice so that we can be saved. Romans 5:8 and verses 20 and 21 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in Romans 6:14, he says this, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. What does that mean? Sin is no longer your master. Some of you come on Sunday mornings, and some of you are listening, but nothing ever changes in your life because you don't believe that it's capable of making change in your life. If Scripture says here, for sin shall no longer be your master, you don't have to live in the bondage of that sin. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever addiction, whether it's substance, whether it's some pattern of behavior, you don't have to continue in that. You have the freedom to stop doing that if you believe God will heal you of that, and you have to believe that. You can't let it be your master. God's approval isn't in works. Because here's the thing, if you've got an addiction or you've got a behavior pattern that's hard to break, God's grace is still covering you. If you're moving towards what Paul talks about, running the race to win, that's what moving towards Christ-likeness is for most of us. That's what God loves. That's what God's approval comes from. It comes from Jesus alone, having that relationship with him. And we're trying to be like him. We're obeying his command. Jesus, and here's the thing, Jesus knowingly, willingly went in full obedience to the cross. He took our sin on himself to pay the penalty for our sins. He didn't have to do that, but he did. Philippians 2 says this. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Who being in very nature God, Paul's talking about Jesus here to the Philippians, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That means though he's equal to God, he didn't use it here on earth to help himself. You get that? He didn't use it here on earth to help himself. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Powerful. If you believe that, powerful. That's the Jesus that loves you and died for you. That's why God's standards demand a sacrifice that's perfect. In Jeremiah 11, it says, tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is the one who does not obey the terms of this covenant. Jesus' obedience to go to the cross, to suffer everything that he suffered, and to die, to be resurrected. That's what saves us. That's what makes us justified. He was the sacrifice for me, for you, and the rest of the world. He was the only sacrifice that could take care of that. The only sacrifice that makes us righteous. Leviticus 18:5 says, keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. In Joel, says this in chapter 2:28, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In Habakkuk chapter 2:4, it says, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. John 20:22, this is where Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into the disciples. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Are you following God today? Are you following and living for this God, or are you following yourself, the little God, some other God that you've made up that has no power? Are you trying to seek approval from who? People, a person. What's the Holy Spirit pointing out to you in your life this morning? This week, as I was studying, I was preparing, I thought, what is something that I could share, Lord, that would be something to apply, that would help us as a church to daily commit ourselves to the Lord? Well, the first is, as I pray, to come forward to the altar. There's not a person in here who doesn't have unconfessed sin. That needs to be confessed. And I'm not saying you have to come down to do that. You could do that where you're at. But some people may need to make a statement of faith and need to take the initiative and make a statement about their relationship with the Lord and come to the altar and surrender everything to him for what he's done for us. Here's something that I want you to do that's just a practical thing every morning this week. I want you to do this every morning, and I want you to think about it intentionally. If you have to write it on an index card and put it on your mirror or wherever you put stuff, near your coffee cup, whatever, you need to read these three verses every morning. And when you read them, think about them and mean them. Psalms 5:3. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Then you read Psalm 62:1, a psalm of David. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Then Psalms 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. If you make that your declaration every morning, I want you to do it as an experiment. See what God does in your life. Because when you start out declaring that your day is going to be set by the Lord, not yourself, but by the Lord, you've got your priorities set. But listen, when you focus on what God has for you, when your focus stops being on yourself, you start to have peace, regardless of what you're going through. Regardless of what you're going through, when you take your mind off all the problems, all the pain, and your perspective gets changed, and you start to look at God's plan, God's purpose for your life, God's promises, and most of all, his power, you can have peace.
Thank you for listening to this week's word from Dr. Brent Durham and Church of the Savior.
The church is at 480 Fry Road at Route 30 in Worcester. You can find out more about their mission to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples online at coswooster.com.
Or at COS Worcester, Ohio on Facebook.
Their number is 330-264-5233.
This program has been provided by Church of the Savior in Worcester, Ohio.